You may be seated.
Our text today is printed in your bulletin. Listen now to God's word from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Now, Father, how we do thank you for your word, and we ask that you would send your spirit today to illuminate not only our minds, but our hearts, that we would understand that the Great Commission is, in fact, the Great Church Planting Commission. For we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. What is God's purpose for your life? One stay-at-home mother of two defined her purpose in life this way. She said, "I am socializing two Homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of creation." What's your purpose statement? Do you have one inside your Bible, maybe what you've written? I'd like to suggest today, as we look at this text, familiar to all of us, yet another sermon on the Great Commission, that some part of your purpose in life should be encouraging the planting of new churches. I do not mean to suggest that all of you should go out to be church planters. That's not my point. But I do want to suggest that it is God's primary strategy for extending his kingdom through the Great Commission. And because of that, because it's on his heart, it should be on yours as well. And you should give some of your time, some of your attention to church planting. Some of you should be church planters who don't know it yet today. I often tell students, I say, almost no one comes to seminary thinking, "I'm going to be a church planter." They first hear the idea of church planting and think, "Well, that's a weird thing." And then they go, "Well, that's probably a good thing that some people do." And then they think, "Well, maybe that's something that I might someday be involved in." And then someday you wake up and you think, "I should plant a church." So I don't know where you are in that process this morning, but I hope to move you along a little further in the process of thinking about church planting. To be a church planter or not is not the point, but you should be committed to church planting and see the kingdom of God grow through it. We'll see that as we look at the text today. Why should each of us be committed to assisting in church planting? 4 points. I might only get 3 of them. We'll see how it goes. First, Christ intended to authoritatively preach the word through new churches. What I want you to see as we look at the Great Commission, that it in fact contains within it the 3 marks of the church. It's no accident that to fulfill the Great Commission, you must have the authoritative preaching of God's word. You must have proper church discipline, church government, and you must have the right administration of the sacraments. Those 3 are contained in the Great Commission. Listen again to verse 18 and then the beginning of 19. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations.'" So Christ is giving his instructions to his troops, to his men, his disciples. He stands as king of the world. He's conquered the world. He's conquered Satan. He's conquered death through his sacrifice on the cross, through his powerful resurrection. And now he's unfolding as the king of the universe his battle plans to his generals, the apostles. "Here's how I want you to establish my kingdom in this world. I want you to establish outposts for me, fortresses that will conquer the world." And he gives them unusual weapons of war. Our weapons of war are not the usual, are they? They're spiritual weapons, as we'll see unfolding here in the text. And so he tells them to go and with the authority that he has to preach the gospel. He begins, "All authority has been given to me. I am actually king of the world, and now that authority I give to you." And the very first thing he says is, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And then in verse 20, "teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." Now, all the church in general has been given the word of God to proclaim the word of God, but there is within the church those who are particularly called to proclaim the word with authority. Who has authority within the church of God? Those men set aside by ordination. Titus 2:15, as Paul writes to young Titus, to Titus, that the pastor declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. You've been ordained, you've been set aside within the church to declare the word of God with the authority that Christ has. As all of us are called in some ways to teach the word and use the word, but there's one group, the ordained elders, who are set apart to teach with authority. To what end do they teach? Look again at our text, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You know, I'm sure, that the imperative is not the go, but the make disciples. And more literally, as you're going, make disciples. As you're going all over the world, make disciples. This is the mission of the church. It is your mission. All of us are to be making disciples for Jesus. That's what he's called us to do. Who do we make into disciples? Notice the ambitious scope of the commands of King Jesus. He says all nations. The word there, as you probably know, is ethnos. All the ethnic people of the world, all different peoples, all different nations. Christ means to rule over all the world, and every kind of person from every different group, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, he wants them to be his subjects. And notice the scope of what they are to teach. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He means for his generals to go out and conquer the world with his gospel as they're starting new churches in every community. And as they go, he wants them to teach every single word that he's commanded in the Bible. To completely observe and obey everything. He wants to be Lord over all of their life. He didn't come to be just a religious leader. He came to be king of the world, and he wants his disciples to follow him in every aspect of his life. Abraham Kuyper, who was prime minister of the Netherlands back in 1905, founder of the Free University of Amsterdam in 1880, said this: there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. He cries, mine, because it is all his, and through his church, he is establishing his reign and his rule in a world that has rejected and rebelled against him. And so he wants his disciples to obey every single word in his Bible. When Jesus commands, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded them, he meant very much for his apostles to go out and start new churches. Those would be the fortresses from which the gospel, the word of God, would be proclaimed with authority. You have to have a church. We do not, if we want to reach a continent or a country or a people group, just send a person, say, well, you just go and evangelize. You take up some ministry. When we send them, we want to start churches. When you want to reach Asia and Africa and Europe and South America, you send church planters. Where there are no churches or too few churches, we want those fortresses of Christ established that they might proclaim the word of God with authority. Welsh missionary Watkin Roberts was sent to India in 1910 just to do that thing, proclaiming the word of God and starting new churches. And he did amongst the Hamar people of northeast India. They were headhunters. The word of God came into their midst and they followed Christ. They became disciples of Christ as they observed everything they taught. And the villages had not just one church, but multiple churches throughout the villages. One of the early converts, Rachunga Pudati, translated the Bible into the native language so the word of God could go forward with authority and power from these village churches, to the point today where 98% of those tribal people are Christians. Christ's strategy works. The authoritative proclamation of his word through new churches. The Great Commission requires this. Not only did Christ give new churches the authority to preach the word, but point two, Christ intended to rightly administer the sacraments through new churches. Part of the Great Commission, you see, is baptizing. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we're called to baptize those as the visible sign of the covenant of grace. They're coming for the first time to be included amongst the people of God. Adults and their children who may baptize those coming to be in the church. The authority doesn't lie with any particular individual member of the church. It is with the church and then with those ordained leaders of the church. As we do evangelism around the world, it is the church that baptizes and is into the church of which we are baptized. Billy Graham and his great crusades, as much great evangelism as he did not baptize anyone at his crusades. He sent them back to the church. Our campus workers, in general, don't baptize on the campus. They send them back to the church to be baptized by those rightly ordained to baptize into the church. The sacrament is the sacrament of the church of Christ. I didn't know that when I was a freshman at Gordon College years ago. I'd been a believer for a year or two. We had a revival speaker come on campus, and he said, if you have not been immersed, baptized by immersion, you're not baptized. I thought, well, I should be baptized. I was only baptized as an infant. So I led a little rabble to the chaplain's office. Those of us who were moved by this message, and we went in there and we demanded, the group behind me demanded, you need to baptize us. There's water right there. Why don't you baptize us? Literally. Ted Schroeder was the chaplain, a godly Anglican man from Australia. And he said, no. And we said, why? Why not? The Bible is clear. You should baptize us. He goes, this is no church, and I'm not your pastor. Baptism is a sacrament of the church. Go join a church if you want to be baptized. I was furious. And he was absolutely right. I've repeated that same exact speech several times since then. It is the sacrament of the church. It's not a private act, but a corporate act of the church to rightly administer the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. You need the local church. Christ's strategy called for this. When he commands to baptize, he commands us to have churches. I'm not saying that all the other aspects of missions are unimportant. We want them. It's good to start hospitals. It's good to rescue those who are caught up in sex trafficking, to feed the hungry. Those are all good. But to fulfill the Great Commission, you need a church that's rightly administering the sacraments of Christ to fulfill that Great Commission. Church planters in Asian countries where Christians are violently persecuted, like Nepal, which 80% or so Hindu, have developed a checklist of baptismal questions. They include these. Are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to go to prison? Are you willing to die for Jesus? I wonder how our churches would be growing if that was the baptismal checklist. Are you willing to die for Jesus? To fulfill the Great Commission's commands to rightly administer the sacraments in this world, we need churches. We need new churches. He intended for those churches to preach the gospel, to baptize, to rightly administer the sacraments. Point three, Christ intended to exercise church discipline through new churches. We see that the need for church government, for church discipline, it's less clearly stated than the other aspects are here in the Great Commission, but it is implied. And I think it is clearly implied in a few different things we'll look at. It's implied in the authority given to the church. Christ says, I have all authority, and now you are given that authority to go and make disciples. It is authoritative. It's implied in the command to make disciples. To make a disciple, you need to discipline them, to be able to say, do this, don't do that. It's implied in the kind of teaching the church does, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The word observe, to keep, it harkens back to the Old Testament concept of keeping the law of God. God keeps the people of God. He calls us to keep his law. Keep all of my commandments. We're to obey them from the heart. To teach someone to obey the commandments of God, to require obedience, you have to have authority. Parents have that. Babysitters don't usually, right? So the parent says, "Your time to go to bed," and the kid knows there's big problems if they don't go to bed. The babysitter says, "Time to go to bed," and the kid may say, "What you going to do about it?" So in the center, in the midst of the church, says to the pastors and the elders who say, "Stop this sin," and they say, "Well, what you going to do about it?" We say, "We have plenty to do. You don't want to know, but we have plenty to do." And it ends with you being excommunicated from the Church of Christ. That's the authority given to God, by God, to his church. The campus worker has no ecclesiastical authority on campus. The medical missionary has no ecclesiastical authority in the hospital. Great ministries. But it is to the church that Christ has given the keys of the kingdom. Matthew 16:19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. They have the authority to say, you may join this church. They have the authority to say, you are no longer a member of this church. No individual has that. The church has that. When churches are started that preach the word and administer the sacraments and exercise church discipline, the kingdom of God grows. The Great Commission is fulfilled. In 1555, the first Reformed church was planted in Paris. By 1559, the first synod, there were 70 churches. By 1562, there were over 2,000 Reformed churches throughout France. Some people estimate as many as 2 million Reformed believers. It is, in the history of the world, one of the great church planting movements that has ever happened. Most of those pastors in those new churches were trained at a single seminary, the Genevan Academy, which, much like Reformed Theological Seminary, is committed to raising up pastors and church planters who will adhere to the Word of God, not only in their message, but in their method as well. God used that to reach thousands, millions of people. Christ spread his rule through his church and through new churches. Now, I'll just briefly summarize point four, which is Christ intended for the apostles to start new churches. So the apostles, getting their marching orders from Jesus, understood what their king, their general, wanted them to do. He wanted them to go out and to start new churches wherever they went. The apostle Paul, as you read through the book of Acts, it's a church planting manual, was not an itinerant evangelist. He was an itinerant church planter. Everywhere he went, he was not satisfied just to start up to have a few converts. He wanted to start a new church. Wherever they went, that's what they did. Acts 14:23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord. To Titus, who he's left in Crete, the pastor of the church there, he says, Titus 1:5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." As we walk through the Pauline epistles, we see him giving instructions to these new church plants to rightly preach the Word of God, to rightly administer the sacraments. When they fail to do so in Corinth, he gives them instruction on how it should be done, to rightly exercise church discipline. Again, in Corinth, when they fail to discipline a sinning member, he gives them instructions on how they should do this. The apostles understood what the Great Commission meant, and they enacted it. Why should you be involved in church planting? Because when Jesus, our King, gave us the Great Commission, he called us to plant churches. Church planting isn't the end of evangelism, it's also the means of evangelism. Evangelism is done best through the planting of new churches. Dr. C. Peter Wagner, the Fuller Theological School of World Mission, if I may mention that seminary at this one, said this: "The single most effective evangelistic strategy under heaven is the planting of new churches. Evangelism is done best. Discipleship is done best through the context of these fortresses, these new churches that Christ establishes all over the world." I had the privilege in the year of 2000 of serving on the board of directors for Amsterdam 2000, Billy Graham's gathering of about 10,000 evangelists, pastors, and church planters from all over the world. Over 150 different countries represented there. And one of the assignments that week was for the mission executives, leaders from denominations and parachurch organizations, to get together and come up with a strategy to evangelize the world. So these were men like Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, and of course, Billy Graham, the missions executives from the Southern Baptist Church and the Presbyterian Church in America, denominations and world mission organizations, 500 of them sat down to come up with a mission strategy. Number one item in the entire, as they thought about it, I was very curious to see what they would come up with, is this. They said, point one, to work toward the planting of churches within every remaining people group as we seek to evangelize and make disciples. That's our strategy. Good job, guys. That's what Jesus told us to do. In the next 20 years, the U.S. is predicted to add 40 million people, the world 1.5 billion people. Christ means, as king, to extend his rule into the midst of them, to save many of them out of those tribes and tongues and people and nations. To do that, it will require thousands and thousands of new churches. That is his plan. That is his desire. That is what he has always done. In 1994, 13 people were sent out from Christ's Covenant Church to start Uptown Church. Now, we're not in a church this morning. It's not exactly a sermon, so I wouldn't do this in a sermon, but I'm going to do it here. If you're at Christ's Covenant now, would you stand up? Sorry to embarrass you, but okay, so we went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right, you guys can sit down. So 13 sent out, they're given $20,000. They said, hey, go plant a church. Today, Uptown has 8 daughter churches, 3 granddaughter churches, 4 different countries, over 3,000 people. And the Lord has greatly multiplied the ministry, but that's what he does. Uptown churches sent out something like over 100 pastors and missionaries and church planters. We were initially given $20,000 of support. Now we give away something like $600,000 every year outside the church to missions and church planting. I estimate something like $8 million have been given away. So 13 people, $20,000 has resulted 25 years later and hundreds and thousands of people being reached and millions of dollars going out. I am in no way bragging on Uptown Church. It is nothing special. This is just God's strategy. This is what he does. Now, so let's see the other side of that. So we saw who's at Christ Covenant. Now, who's at Hope Community Church, our first church plant? If you're from Hope, stand up. I'm going to make you all stand up. I'm sorry. It's an unusual chapel service. And remain standing. Okay, Hope, glad you guys are here. Who's at Christ Central? Christ Central, all right. And then Cross Park. Cross Park. This, I don't know how this is going to go. This could backfire for me. So you're, you guys are part of a live illustration. East Charlotte Presbyterian Church. Stand up. All right. South Charlotte Presbyterian Church. Stand up. Everybody just remain standing. West Charlotte Church, one of our granddaughters. Thank you, brother. Cross Covenant Chinese. Anybody from there? All right. So just look around. So 13 people who went out to start it from the four, how many did we have stand up from Christ Covenant? It was 7. Been multiplied. This is just what God does. You can sit down now. Thank you for participating in that little experiment. I didn't know how it was going to go. Christ has a plan, and he wants you to be part of it, for you to take as the mission of your life, making disciples of all nations. And he has a strategy. The Great Commission can only be fulfilled with churches, thousands and thousands of churches. And church planting should be on your heart because it is the command of our Lord, our King, our Master. The Great Commission is the great church planting commission. And look at the promise of Jesus in the middle of it. You don't accomplish it on your own. He does. For he says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It is Jesus who will extend his reign through you. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for the clarity of your command, that you, Lord Jesus, as our great King, have told us clearly to make disciples of all nations, and you've told us how to do it. Forgive us, Lord, where we've been slow to pick up your strategy, and help us, Lord, to fully embrace your plan for us. For this we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.